Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, you're holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of your glory. And we are sinners and we need your rescue in our lives. And we thank you for Jesus, who bridged the gap between your holiness and our sinfulness. And Father, we continue to ask you for your work in our lives, because without your work, we would not be able to see what you need us, what you want us to see. So I pray that you would open our eyes so that we can see wonderful things in your word. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And so, Father, I pray that you would do your work now by your word and by your Holy Spirit, so that we become the people who reflect Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So our text today is Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. We're going to continue on in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 6, 1 through 11. And let me read the text for us. This is what God says. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and that means grain, such as wheat or barley, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was a-hungered, and they which were with him? How he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat but for the priest alone? And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. So he shriveled up and he couldn't use it. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness. They were angry and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. So I would like to, first, I want to set up our text to understand the conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. So, number one, Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the conservative religious leaders of the day. So when we read through the Gospels and see the Pharisees, dear friends, we are conservative religious people. So I think we need to hear Jesus' rebuke against the Pharisees as sometimes directed toward us. The Pharisees will clash with Jesus throughout his ministry. And what Jesus is doing, Jesus is challenging the tradition of the Pharisees. He's challenging their way of life. So when someone challenges your way of life, you kind of don't like that. He is also challenging their authority because they are the religious leaders. And he's challenging their interpretation of the Old Testament, which is especially in our text. The Pharisees go from challenging Jesus in chapter 5 to plotting to get rid of him in chapter 6, verse 11. And they ultimately are the ones who have him arrested and put to death. So secondly, setting up our text, is the Pharisees and the Sabbath. Today we are not going to tackle the thorny issue of whether or not Christians today, how Christians are related to the Sabbath today. That's for another sermon another time. Or we're going to deal with the text here. The Sabbath is commanded in the Ten Commandments. So it is of some significance to the Old Testament and to the Jews. Number 4 of the Ten Commandments says this: Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So, number four of the Ten Commandments. How serious is this that the Israelites obey the fourth commandment? Numbers 15. You remember that account? Let me read that for you. This is the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness. God was providing their food for them and their water. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They put him in custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, "The man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp." And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones, as the Lord commanded Moses. I would say that is serious. If I was a Jew, I would do everything in my power to make sure that I did not break the fourth commandment. And that's exactly what the Jews did. The Jewish religious leaders built up a system of rules about the Sabbath. What activities counted as work and what activities were not work. They had 39 tasks that you could not do on the Sabbath. That's not in the Old Testament, but that's their tradition. The disciples of Jesus, according to the Pharisees, were breaking the Sabbath because they were harvesting grain and threshing it in their hands as they walked through the field. How does Jesus respond? "Jesus, your disciples are breaking the fourth commandment." And if you remember, a guy got stoned for that back in Numbers. Jesus goes back to the scripture and shows the Pharisees the example of David, King David. So when David was fleeing from King Saul, he went to the house of God and he asked the priest, "I need some bread." And the priest says, "I don't have any bread except for the special bread of the presence, the show bread that is set before God, and only the priest can eat it." But David says, "Hungry." So the priest says, "Okay, you guys can have it." And he gives them 5 loaves of bread. I think what's happening here, and we'll see it a little bit later, is that the law was not given to keep us from meeting the most basic needs of others. The law was not given to keep us from meeting the most basic needs of others. So Jesus says, "Hey, look at King David. If King David broke that law, why are you ripping on my disciples for grabbing a little bit of grain because they were starving?" So let's go up to the next account. How does Jesus respond to the man with a shriveled up hand? How the Pharisees understood it, their tradition, you could only work on the Sabbath if someone's life was in danger. "My son is drowning. It's the Sabbath. What should I do? Rescue him." Or to do some other commandment. The priests who killed the lambs for the sacrifice would work on the Sabbath. This man's life was not in danger. His hand had probably been shriveled up for, who knows, years. It could wait to another day. Jesus, don't heal on the Sabbath. It's work. What does Jesus say? If you're going to save someone's life on the Sabbath, why not do good for them as well? And I love what Jesus does. Now, when Jesus heals people, sometimes he touches them. Sometimes he puts mud on their eyes. Jesus just says the word. He doesn't do any work. He just says, "Be healed." And the guy's healed. That must have made the Pharisees so angry. They're like, "Oh, he healed the man and he didn't do any work." They were angry. They were livid. They are filled with madness, as the King James says. They were filled with fury. This is an irrational anger. This is theological road rage. So that's what happens in our text. And I want to get deeper into how the Jesus and the Pharisees are thinking in our text by asking two questions. So I want to get on that anger thing again, because when we see people that are angry, then we can draw a straight line to what they worship. So if I see you get angry about something, I know that you are very concerned about that and it's dear to your heart. So when you see the Pharisees get angry, we see what is dear to their heart. So why do Bible-loving people get angry at Jesus? Why do Bible-loving people get angry at Jesus? We're Bible-loving people. Have you ever gotten angry at Jesus? The Pharisees do. They know their Old Testaments better than any of us here. They knew their Bibles, the Old Testament. It's interesting because I just gave you the speech about listening to God's Word. What does verse 3 say? Have you not read? These guys, the scribes and the Pharisees, they didn't just sit in the synagogue and hear God's Word. They actually had the privilege of studying actual copies of the Scriptures, which was not for everyone. And so they actually had the opportunity to dig deep into God's Word and read it for themselves. And the Pharisees, they would debate about the laws of the Bible and the traditions of the Jews, and they obeyed them rigorously. The Pharisees should be the first ones to understand and believe what Jesus has to say from the Bible. But instead, they're filled with rage against Jesus, and they want to kill him. Why do Bible-loving people get angry with Jesus? The simple answer is this. Because they love the law more than the lawgiver. They love the law more than the lawgiver. How did that happen? How did the Pharisees, and how do we at times, love the law of God more than the God who gave the law? Each one of us is wired to find happiness in obeying a set of rules. Each of you is wired to find happiness in obeying a set of rules. In the book of Romans, Paul calls this boasting in the law. Boasting in keeping the law, as opposed to faith in Christ. I do these things and I'm good. I'm a good person. We find our identity as a person in keeping a set of rules. This is who I am. I'm successful in doing this set of rules. We find fulfillment when we keep them, and we get down on ourselves when we fail. Everyone has a set of rules they live by. You do. And as we grow in Christ, that set of rules is more like the ones in the Bible and less like our own making. For some, it might be simple as this. Be nice to everyone and don't judge. Okay? I've heard run into people say, just be nice to everyone and don't judge. How does that work? So that person will follow that system of rules and feel good about themselves as long as they keep it. But then they run into someone who is not nice and who judges. And then all of a sudden they break their own rules and say, I can't believe that person is judging me. They just broke their own system of rules. And so this system is ultimately self-defeating because we break it. How about another system? Maybe one that is very tempting to us to find our identity and fulfillment in. Read my Bible once a day. I pray at meals. I don't swear. And I am generally holier than the average guy at work. Dear friends, you don't have to be saved to obey those rules. But what happens when you break your rules? Oh, I had a bad day. I get a pass. But when someone else breaks your set of rules, you're like, oh, they're not a very good Christian, are they? So that is how we're wired as sinners, to find our fulfillment and identity in keeping a set of rules that we cannot keep. When someone challenges your system, what happens? You get angry because they are challenging your way of life. They are challenging the way that you find your happiness. And for the Pharisees, it's challenging the way they have authority over the, the crowds. We know this is true, okay? Let's think about children. This is how children treat rules, at least how I understand it as a parent. Okay? My only two kids, maybe your kids are different. Okay, parent makes a rule. Never cross the street without mommy or daddy. And you make that rule, you tell the sad story of how Fluffy, your cat, got run over when you were a kid. And you warn of the dire consequences if you disobey mommy and daddy and cross the street without them. One day, you ask Mrs. Smith to take your child across the street. And what does the child do? They flip out. They're like, no, mommy, I can't do that. I can't cross the street without you or daddy. What are you supposed to say to that? I'm the lawmaker. I'm the one who makes the rules. You can trust me. I can change the rules. It is safe for you to cross the street with Mrs. Smith. It is important to follow rules in life, but most important is to recognize the authority from whence they came. Rules in the home are important because they are from parents. Rules in the Bible are important because they are from God. So back to our original question. Why do Bible-loving people get angry with Jesus? The Pharisees were more concerned about obeying the law than knowing the lawmaker. They loved their system of law-keeping because it brought them happiness. It gave them power and prestige in their leadership positions. They could boast about how well they kept it and ignore when they failed. But then the lawmaker showed up. And he told them that they misunderstood the law and were not keeping it, and they were angry. Verse 5, Jesus says, the Son of Man, that's Jesus' name for himself, the Son of Man is Lord, he is master of the Sabbath. The lawmaker has shown up. Listen to me. That's why Bible-loving people get angry at Jesus, because they love their system more than they love Jesus. Number two, why does Jesus risk his life to challenge the Pharisees? Why does Jesus risk his life to challenge the Pharisees? Now, if you read through the Gospels, it seems like Jesus goes out of his way to make this group of people really angry. Like, Jesus, you could just, like, back off and they wouldn't be so angry at you. The Pharisees were the human cause for Christ's death. They gave him over to the Romans and say, crucify him. Jesus could have lived longer if he stayed out of their hair. When the Pharisees questioned him, he could say, you know, there are a lot of different interpretations out there. I see it my way. You see it your way. Why don't we agree to disagree and we'll stay out of each other's way? Not finding that in the Bible, okay? Now, maybe we need to do that, but Jesus, the Son of God, will not do that. Here's a few general answers to the question, why did Jesus risk his life to challenge the Pharisees? Truth. Truth. Truth sets people free. The Pharisees were blinding people to the truth, and Jesus wanted them to know the truth. Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's the lawmaker. A good lawmaker doesn't let people mess with his law. Jesus says, you're messing with my law. I'm the Lord. And that's not how you treat the Sabbath. But I think the main answer to that question in our text, at least, why did Jesus risk his life to challenge them? We're going to ask another question, okay? Why does Jesus risk his life to challenge the Pharisees? Let me ask another question. What should the Pharisees have done instead of challenging Jesus? So, these two accounts, the disciples eating grain and the guy who gets healed, what should have the Pharisees done instead of challenging Jesus? Okay, let's go to the first account. Have you ever eaten grain out of a field before? It's not like plucking a granola bar off a stalk and eating it, okay? This is hard work. These guys are starving, okay, to eat, crunch up the grain that should have been through a mill, okay? So this is not pleasurable necessarily. Instead of saying, you guys are breaking the law, they should, you know what, Abigail, my wife, has lots of leftovers for the Sabbath. Why don't you guys come over and have a meal with us? Well, of course, these guys are hungry. Feed them food instead of railing them for breaking the tradition. Second account of the man with the withered hand. What about maybe some celebration? A guy who probably couldn't work a full day's of work? A man who probably couldn't provide for his family in that day's culture? All of a sudden is completely healed and can provide for his family. 5:26, the man that's paralyzed gets healed. The ESV puts it this way. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." Yeah, that's what they should have done. Like, this guy who is healed, we should celebrate. Let's have a feast. Let's have another feast, not on the Sabbath, next day. We'll do it. But we'll do a feast for this guy who had a withered hand. Instead of being happy for this guy, they're filled with rage and want to kill Jesus. So why does Jesus risk his life to challenge the Pharisees? Because Jesus gave up heaven for people. Jesus gave up his life on the cross to save people. Back in chapter 5, the Pharisees say, "Why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners?" Implied, "Why aren't you holy like we are?" Jesus says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's why he came. He came for people. Jesus came to please his Father, and he came to save people from their sins. The Pharisees were using parts of God's law and their tradition to shield them from loving people around them. We know, we've heard about the Samaritans. They hated them. They used their tradition to shield them from loving people around them. And that is not how the lawmaker intended his law to be used. Don't use the law to keep you from meeting the most basic needs of people around you. You don't use God's word to shield you from people who need your help. The Pharisees were famous for this. The Pharisees would say, "You know, Mom and Dad, any money I would have given you in your old age to support you, I'm giving it to God. I'm so holy. Look at me." And Jesus says, and I think it's in Mark 7, "You're breaking the word of God for your traditions." Dear friends, we are trying to get out of loving people. That's who we are, sinners. If I can get out of loving someone else so I can spend more time in myself, great. And if I can make that biblical, even better. And that's what the Pharisees did. Are we using parts of the Bible to keep us from biblically loving people around us? So I encourage you to think through that. Are we using parts of the Bible to keep us from biblically loving people around us? Okay, three applications about the law. Number one, give correct weight to each part of the law. Give correct weight to each part of the law. There are some commands in the Bible that are more important than others. Doesn't that sound wrong when I first say it? There's some commands that are more important than others, but that's how the Bible talks about itself. In the Old Testament, God gave his people commands about sacrifices to worship him. And so what happened, the Israelites would offer these sacrifices up, but then they would go home and they would oppress and hurt their neighbors. And God sent his prophets and said to them, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Throughout the prophets, they're calling God's people back to have mercy on their neighbors instead of just offering sacrifices. The religious leaders asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" What did Jesus say to that? "You know, they're all important. I'll pass on that." He doesn't say that. He gives the greatest commandment. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Jesus says there are some commandments that are more important than others. It's to love God and to love your neighbor. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. That's Paul's way of saying, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. As we work on understanding and obeying what God has said in His Word, we must give correct weight to each part of the Bible. There are some commands that are more important than others, such as to love our neighbor as ourself. Number two, be flexible in your application of the law. Key word on application. Be flexible in your application of the law. There are some things that are very clear in the Bible. There are some commands that are easy to apply, hard to do. But there are some situations in life where a number of biblical teachings may apply. I have to do this thing, and I feel like there's three different passages of Scripture that speak to this. What should I do? What often happens is that a certain application at a certain time and a certain place is made into a tradition that sticks. And then that tradition comes on par with the Bible biblical teaching, such as don't harvest grain with your hands on the Sabbath. And today we do the same thing. We hold on to these traditions that are a certain application at a certain time and a certain place. I think it's really helpful if you say, would this be law in a church in Ethiopia or in China or in South America? I think that's helpful for us to sort out. One question we can ask, is this for all of God's people everywhere? We are not flexible when it comes to the truth claims of the Bible. But when the Bible is not clear, let us be loving and flexible. Here's an example from one of our members. Probably figure out who it is by the end, but I thought it was a helpful story for you to understand what it means to be flexible. Okay? The member writes, in our family, my folks and my Aunt Genevieve were the main churchgoers. My Aunt Genevieve used to argue with my father because he sometimes took us out to the fruit country, and we picked fruit on Sunday. I have gone with him when he took a fairly large quantity of fruit to the Union Rescue Mission so that the people who live there could have some fresh fruit. On the other hand, Genevieve was a great hand to eat out on Sunday, and my father asked her about that. She said that picking fruit was work, but she was not working to eat out. He replied that the demand for eating out caused the cook, servers, and cashier to have to work on Sunday. The argument was never settled, but I think there were a couple of factors here. First was tunnel vision. Genevieve was looking solely at what she did not stop to consider what effect her practices had on others. She did not work on Sunday and was not worried about those who had to work on Sunday and to be away from their families to provide her with a meal. Because her intent was not to work on Sunday, she thought it was laudable and worthy of emulation. Because of this, she was quite willing to judge others when what they did was not in accord with what she did. Second, she never gave a thought to the good that was accomplished with the fruit we picked. I never knew a time when my father did not have some widow in the neighborhood that he was helping with food or perhaps various chores. He was teaching me by example in the things that he did, and example speaks far louder than any words. Both Dad and Genevieve are long gone, but widows still receive fruit to this day. Flexible because you love your neighbor. Number three, be in right relationship to the lawgiver. Be in a right relationship to the lawgiver. Dear friends, Christianity is not just a set of rules to live by. It is not a system that we can embrace to have a better life. Christianity is about a person, God the Father, who sent His Son Jesus to rescue sinners from their law-breaking. The way for lawbreakers to get back to the lawmaker is not to keep the law. It's like Jesus, I can get to you. Let me try harder. No. The way for lawbreakers to get back to the lawmaker is to trust Jesus, who died in our place because we're lawbreakers. He lived the life that we could not live and died the death we deserve to die because we broke the law. So if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, the law is not your enemy. It's your friend. God has given you his law so that it's for your good, so that you can live before him. It's not your enemy. If you don't know Jesus, all it does is condemn you. Maybe you are confused about parts of the Bible. Maybe you're confused about all this teaching about the Sabbath. How does that fit in my life today? Christianity is all about Jesus. Jesus did not just come to teach, although that is important. Jesus came because he loved us. Today, dear friends, Jesus wants you to know that he loves you more than you could ever imagine. How do you know? Because he gave his life for you on the cross, for all the times that you've broken God's law. We're going to close with a song, Come You Sinners. I just want to read the first verse and encourage you, if you don't know Jesus, to come to him and trust him. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we want to base our happiness on perfectly obeying a set of rules. But Lord, that's not pleasing to you. Help us to find our fulfillment and our identity in Jesus and what he's done for us. Lord, I pray that we would understand your word and that we would prioritize in our lives and in our church a love for you and a love for others. I pray that you would help us to increase and abound in love for one another and for all. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.